So let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, rather. We did 6 last week. We had a little trouble with the sound on the recording and on the stream. All they got was a buzzing noise, and Cullen has fixed that. So he fixed it first, and then we got the buzzing noise. Then he fixed it again, and it's better now. So hopefully everything's working well for those who are watching online. Now, in our handout, I have given you the section that I gave you last time, but you notice I've got that little chart. So I have a check mark in chapter 7, and that's where we'll be. We're in the second of the long sermons that Moses is preaching in the book of Deuteronomy. This one is under the topic of covenant. It's an exposition of the law. And I gave you this other chart that had the notion or the idea that this sermon followed the Ten Commandments. So chapter 5 gave us the Ten Commandments. And then there's a whole section of five or six chapters, chapter 6 through 11, that are going to be expounding on the first commandment. The first one of those, chapter 6, we talked about loyalty to God, and that certainly did expand on and expound on this theme of you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I think after we finish with Deuteronomy 7, we'll probably be able to say, in general, that's probably true of this chapter also. He's still addressing that theme. We'll just see how this chart goes. I've given it to you for your interest. I'm going to keep going with it until I get tired of it. And it's in there in your notes. Now we're moving to chapter 7 tonight. Our title is Israel versus the Canaanites. And one of my commentaries gives this chapter this heading, Israel's Policy of War. So that's not a very, that doesn't really make you just feel, oh, I just got to read this chapter. But what it deals with is the stance that Israel is to take against the Canaanites who are occupying or living in the Promised Land, as they are about to conquer the Promised Land under Joshua. It gives us a bit of the theology behind this. Now, there are some things in this chapter and also in other passages. We touched on them in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then there's some that will come later in Deuteronomy that trouble our consciences about the matter of conquering the Canaanites. Some commentaries will use the term holy war, and you will also, no doubt, think of the Arabic term Jihad, which is translated loosely, holy war. Now, there are some differences. We're going to touch on that at the end. But we do need to think about this topic because it is an area where people who don't believe the Bible attack the Bible. It's a thing that they hold against God. They say God is counseling or something that is wicked. So we have to think about it, and there are various solutions that are proposed by commentaries. And some of them, they have various rationales for why this is legitimate and so forth. And some of the explanations, I think, are reasonable, but I shy away from explanations that rely on simply logic and human reasoning. What I want are Bible reasons. What are the Bible reasons why God, first of all, issues this command, and do they justify the commands? Now, we have to acknowledge at the very beginning, God is God and we're not. God is sovereign and we're not. And God is good and we're not. And He can do whatever He wants to do. The thing that bothers us is not so much that God will put a whole nation under judgment, which He can do, and in fact He brought judgment against the Israelites, and indeed even their little ones suffered in those judgments. But It's one thing to afflict, for God in His mighty power, to afflict a nation with a natural disaster or with some kind of supernatural disaster and bring about their destruction. That's one thing. That's God's doing and God is sovereign. But when God says to His people, now you go do this, that's where we start thinking, boy, I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with that notion. So we want to look at this, and that's going to occupy our time tonight. So next week we'll come back to chapter 7 and look at the rest of the chapter, but we're going to work our way through this and talk about that answer. So let's see. So I want to recall the first commandment, first of all. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the second thing I want to note here in our study tonight is the structure of Deuteronomy 7. The commentaries have various ways of doing this, but some of them have suggested a kind of chiastic construction to the chapter, and it seems reasonable to me, and I've followed that kind of an outline. You see there we have the first line, the command of holy war, verses 1 through 7. So here the focus is on the nations, and this is God's order to the people of Israel. And then the next section is the theology, appointing holy warriors. And this is verses 8 through 11. This is focusing on Israel. This is focusing especially on God's choice of Israel over the other nations. And then, corresponding to that, the next section is also focusing on Israel, but it's not about God's choice of Israel. It's about what will happen when Israel obeys. So the results for holy warriors, focusing on Israel, God's blessing. And then the last section I've called reassurance for holy warriors, verses 17 to 26. And this again turns the focus on the nations. And here especially though is God's empowerment for the battle for the holy warriors, reassurance for holy warriors. So we'll notice this chiastic arrangement of thought. Now what I want to do before we get into the question parts is I do want to read through the chapter, and we'll note those divisions, and you'll see how this works in the thought of the chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But this you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. All right, is that the end? No, one more. Verse 7. The Lord did not... Oh, I guess it is. That should, I have it verses 1 through 7, but that should be the end of that section. All right, so you see here, he's telling them, you are to destroy these nations. All right, and I guess that's all we need to say about that for right now. Verse 7 then, it starts the next section. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord God brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces. To destroy them, he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. So that ends the section. This section, it has to do with the choice of Israel and the fact that they are to do his commandments. All right. Then he turns again. Then it shall come about, Because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Verse 16. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So again, I'm wondering about my division. Should have closed that at verse 15, but anyway, verse 16. All right. So the last section then. Got it in my outline starting in verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples to whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand, so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and it will come, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. All right, so that's the chapter. So some of those are hard words for us to read. We look at that and we say that's very strong. So the problematic verses are especially verse 2, where he says, you shall destroy these people. Then the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. And then also verses 23 and 24. The Lord your God will deliver them before you. You will throw them in the great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hands so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. I also want to look back to chapter 3 and chapter 2, verse 32 to 35. We talked about this briefly when we were in this chapter. This is where they defeated Sihon on the eastern side of the River Jordan. So verse 32, it says, then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle at Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, and children of every city. We left no survivor. So that's a challenging verse. Over to chapter 3 and verse 3. This is with Og. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand, and we smote them until no survivor was left. And one last one is in chapter 20. So this topic will come up again. And there may be others in Deuteronomy, I'm not sure, but let's just go over to chapter 20. And I'm going to look at verses 16 and 17. My eyes are not quite right. I've got to move this around. Only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. All right, so there's all these problematic verses. This is a very hard thing. All right, so I've got all this preliminary stuff. You've heard me worrying away at this topic. So now we're going to look for the Bible reasons for God's judgments. And I'm going to ask for some volunteers to read this time. I've been doing all this reading and all this talking. I want to have some participation. So I need somebody to read Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. Who will read that one for me? All right, I saw Wolf's hand first. Okay, and then the next one, I'd like somebody to read Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. Okay, is somebody willing to read that one for me? All right, I saw Cullen's hand first. Addie, I'll give you Joshua 6, 17. And I saw Rob, I will give you Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 4. And let's see, Richard, you can have Deuteronomy 20, verses 17 to 18. All right, so I need two more. Numbers 33, 55. Who will read that one? All right, Augustine, okay. And Joshua 23, 12 through 13. Who will read that one? I'm running out of volunteers. So, oh, Cal, okay. You're in the spot where my eyes aren't working quite so good. All right, so the first one here. So we're looking for Bible reasons for God's judgment. All right, so Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. I forget, was that Wolf? You have to read loud so people can hear you over the fans.
Do not say in your heart, the Lord your God has driven them out before you. Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land. For it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you, disposing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for their uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath of which the Lord your Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
All right. So what is the, in those two verses, what is the reason that is given? Okay, Tola?
For the wickedness of the seven nations.
Okay, so for the wickedness of these nations, he's not saying, look, it's not because you are so righteous, Israel. It's because they are so wicked. So that's the first reason, wickedness of the nations. All right. One of the commentaries said they deserved it. All right. Okay. All right. We'll talk about that in a minute, but let's move on to the next one. Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. Who will read that one? I forget who had that. Cullen. Okay.
But repays those who came him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay them to his face.
All right. So, that's Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. And, all right, so what is the reason in that verse? What is the reason for their destruction? Wolf?
Hatred
towards God, right? All right, so we also need to read Joshua 6, verse 17 in conjunction with this. Who has that one? I forget who. All right, Addie. Right. Okay. So this is about Rahab. Okay. And the defeat of Jericho. And it's saying Jericho will be destroyed, but Rahab will be spared. Why?
Because
she had faith in the Lord. That's right. So the Lord is saying the Bible reason is these nations hate God. And he will destroy them. All right, that's his prerogative. All right, so, but if they had repented, now you think about Rahab. Okay, she was a pagan. She worshipped these false gods. She sacrificed to those idols. She did all of the wickedness that she grew up in that wickedness. Well, how could she not? But when these people came, she got to thinking about what she had heard about them, and so she turned in her heart. And she put her trust in God. So we know that God will hear those who call on him. And that was true in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. And so that is a reason. We're saying these are the Bible reasons that we're given. We're not saying that there could be other reasons. People have suggested other reasons. But the Bible reasons are the ones we're focusing on. All right. So Deuteronomy 7, verse 4. Is that Rob? Go ahead.
For For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly.
Okay, so what is the reason in that verse? Okay, so turn the people away from following God and turn them into what?
Idol
worshippers. Okay, so the temptation for idol worship. So let's read these other verses that are in support of this. Okay, Deuteronomy 20, verses 17 to 18. Who had that one? Okay, go ahead, Richard. You're having the same eye problem I have? Okay.
Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jezudites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in the in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God.
Okay, so again, the repetition. They will cause you to follow all these detestable things, and cause you not to worship the true God and the following their false gods. Okay, so the next one, Numbers 33:55. Is that Augustine?
Yeah, mine is Joshua.
Oh, yours is Joshua. Who had Numbers 33:55? Somebody? Oh, okay. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just wrong numbers. 33. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live.
All right, so he's again giving that warning in Numbers and saying these nations will trouble you. And especially, it is related to the idolatry, but it gives that language there in that verse. All right, Joshua verses 23, verses 12 to 13.
Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish off this good land which the Lord your God has given you.
All right, so again, the warning that if you don't drive them out and you intermarry with them, this is what will happen to you. You're going to have problems with your faith. All right, so those are the reasons that we have. In other words, their wickedness, their hatred towards God, and the risk to the people. The risk of idolatry. Those are the three Bible reasons that were given. Now we might say, well, okay, how bad were they? So in our chapter, there is a clue to their great wickedness. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 7, it says, but this you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. So what did God tell the Israelites to destroy? There's four things. The idols. But what is, all right, so let me just see if, all right, so what, but of the idolatry, well, there's four categories or four things that are mentioned in the idolatrous worship here.
The altar.
The altar. Okay, the,
Yes,
the altars, all right, okay, and the graven images, that's the last one. Okay, the sacred pillars, okay, and, okay, now, what version are you reading there? Oh, the King James, okay, so the groves, but in, the word is actually asherim, okay, and now, these, we'll explain what those mean in just a moment. I've got the quotes here, a couple of quotes from the commentaries. The first one comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, from Jack Deere. He says, the sacred stones, okay, or the pillars, were possibly male fertility symbols. And the Asherah poles, that's translated groves in the King James, were wooden poles in honor of the goddess Asherah, the consort of Baal. Okay, so the female counterpart to Baal. And you know that in the pagan pantheon, they had many gods and goddesses, and they had these figures had marriage relationships between the gods. And of course they had all kinds of other illicit relationships, but those were the key figures of their religion. Now, there's a longer quote here from Jean Merrill. He says, having destroyed the idolaters, Israel was also to demolish the paraphernalia of their worship. This included their altars, their sacred stones, and their Asherah poles, and their idols. The sacred stones represented the male procreative aspect of the Canaanite fertility religion, and the Asherah the female. The Asherah was also the name of the mother goddess of the Canaanite pantheon, the deity responsible for fertility and the productivity of soil, animals, and humankind. She was represented by either an evergreen tree or by a pole that spoke of perpetual life. The cult carried on in their name was of most sensual and sordid type. One practiced in the temples and also under the open sky at high places and in groves of trees. Prominent in its service was sacred prostitution, involving priests and priestesses who represented the male and female deities. And so in essence, what he's talking about is that the Canaanite religion followed by these people was basically a sex cult. And they would use these practices to assure fertility for their crops and for their herds. That's the idea. That's the whole idea between fertility gods and goddesses. I don't like to talk about that, but that is in fact the situation that they're in. I put a little note there underneath these quotes. It is no credit to Israel that such sordid practices represented a great temptation to them. All right. I think that, you know, a person who is following the true God should recoil in horror at such a thing. And yet, apparently, there were people in Israel who were willing to involve themselves in these things, because we find later on that they indeed did consort with the pagan goddesses. Baal worship is involved, is part of this whole pantheon. Asherah is the female consort of Baal. So this is what Baal worship is. All right, so first of all, this is the, as far as I can see, the Bible answer for God's judgment against these nations. They were very wicked. They had filled the world with wickedness in their religion and in their practices, and God has now pronounced judgment on those nations. God, of course, is God, and He has the right to pronounce judgment on anyone. If He were to judge our nation for its moral practices, there wouldn't be a lot of people left standing. And only by the grace of God would anybody stand, right? That is the case. So we do have to recognize that. Now, I put in the notes a mitigating factor. So this is verses 22 to 23. So let's go over there to verse 22 and 23. Notice this, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. So what does God say here about the coming progress of their holy war? What does He say? It'll take time. It'll be slow. So little by little, it's going to be gradual. Part of the reason is that Israel isn't numerous enough at this point to fill the whole land. And He's saying, God says the land would become wild if I allowed that to happen. So I'm going to only drive them out slowly. So what happened when they went into the land? Well, let's go over to Joshua here, and I want to show you some verses there. Joshua 21. And I should get in the right book. And I want verses 43 to 45. Okay, so it says here at the end of this chapter, 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them the rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. All right, so now let's look at Judges. Just go over to the next couple of pages to Judges chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 33 of Judges chapter 1. It says, and there's several other verses like this, but we're just going to look at these. So verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. So that's interesting. Now, remember, God says in Joshua, or the Bible says that not one of the promises of the Lord failed. They took possession of the land. But here we see these people. Oh, we're running out of time. I'm going a little long. Okay. Somebody will have to help Dorothy, I guess, with that. And you're going to have to catch the end of this as we on video or something. All right. So verse, let's see. Verse 34. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Ajalon and Shealbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, they became forced labor. The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward. All right, so we see again, they're left in the land. Now, the next bit. Verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. But as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. All right, so we're going to stop there. So what happened when they went into the land? What was the result? They didn't obey the Lord. They didn't fully wipe out all of these nations. All right, so some were left in the land. So how do we explain this? I have an explanation. I've given you 6 points here. God indeed placed these wicked pagans under the ban. We have at the end of chapter 7 the word the ban. They were banned. Okay? The initial conquest of the land established Israel as the dominant power in the land and destroyed some of the city-states like Jericho and Ai. Nevertheless, they did not utterly destroy all the Canaanites, though they were under the ban. So number 4, there is a sense that the holy war language is hyperbole. Now, some people have tried to get around the uncomfortable verses by saying God is exaggerating for effect. Okay, that's what hyperbole is. God did not intend for Israel to destroy all these people immediately. And some God received into the nation, like Rahab. So there is a sense, I will acknowledge, there is a sense that the holy war language can be an exaggeration for effect. I have put them all under the ban, destroy them all. All right? Number 5, the sovereign Lord has all authority, including the authority to pass judgment on every person in the world, and he is not to blame for the sentence of death on sinners. And number 6, only God's mercy spares any sinners. So, I think that is the best solution that we can come up with. There are a couple of other things in the beginning of chapter 7 that do seem to indicate that God anticipates this. Because he says to them, you shall destroy them, you shall utterly destroy them. And then he says, this is verse 2, you shall make no covenant with them. Well, if you've utterly destroyed them, how are you going to make a covenant with them? All right? So I think there is a bit of an anticipation. You're going to destroy them eventually. You're going to drive them out of this land eventually, but they will be present in the land. You shall not make any covenant with them, as well as putting them under the ban the Lord is doing. So I want to give this one last quote from Merrill that gives us a comment on the difference between Muslim jihad and Israelite holy war. Whereas jihad speaks of both inner spiritual struggle toward the ideals of Quranic life and practice, as well as offensive warfare against all unbelievers, that is, non-Muslims, harem, devoted or banned, refers only to the militant, proactive commands of Yahweh, Jehovah, to single out his irredeemable, implacable enemies for annihilation. Moreover, the ban was limited to only one historical era, that of the conquest of Canaan under Joshua, as instructed by Jehovah through Moses. Jihad, it is argued, is not time-bound, but must remain as a hallmark of Muslim identity until the whole world is either converted to the faith or destroyed because of its failure to comply and become part of the Ummah, or universal caliphate. So that's a comment from Merrill. And I just wanted to give that as a contrast, because the concept does exist in other religions, but I think there is a difference in what God is commanding Israel as opposed to what other religions command of their people. Now, we're going to have to come back to this chapter next week to deal with the rest of the theology of this chapter. Any questions? Okay, Rob's got a question right off.
Yeah, well, I guess I have in my mind, I've got a little trouble with the hyperbole idea, because God did tell them to wipe everyone out. And
yes.
In some cases, they did.
That's right.
And is it also possible that he just knew they weren't going to follow through?
Yes.
So they allowed for this ban.
Yes.
Because there are other times where he said, you're going to be misled by them if you don't.
Yes.
And that is what happened.
And so, later on, he is going to call Saul, for example, to go against the nation, the Amalekites, and he spared some of them, and he was rebuked for it, and the kingdom was taken away from him for it.
Right.
So, I mean, I think the command is clear.
Okay.
God is sovereign. Like the people who sort of want to excuse God with hyperbolic language, I mention it because that is mentioned in commentaries. But we're not trying to excuse God. God is God. God is sovereign. And the Bible reasons that we're given for this is their wickedness and their idolatry. So God has made that command. All right, Gordon?
Not really a question, but when I thought about this because of Deuteronomy 2, something that my sister said, right?
Yes.
Like you have gangrene in your finger.
Yes.
The doctor might have to cut off the hand.
Yes.
To save the arm.
Yes.
When you go in for cancer, they take it all out.
Yes.
Right? And these people were evil.
That's right. They were. Now, there are... there are more things that could be said, and there's a lot has been read about the ethics of the Old Testament. But I think the basic thing we have to point to is that these people were wicked. God is a just God, and that He does what is right. The Bible teaches us that, and it is a hard thing to note when you hear about this kind of thing, because you think, oh, little children, what has he done? Well, he hasn't done anything, but God, everyone will die because of Adam's sin. None of us did Adam's sin, but we will all die because of Adam's sin. And so God's judgment falls because of the sinfulness of people. And sometimes it will bring about the destruction of little children who didn't do anything to deserve it. And we do have to be, I mean, that is what the Bible says. Nevertheless, God has made a way for people to escape his judgment. And we have an example about this with Rahab herself as one of the examples. It's not an easy topic. It's one that can very much disturb us. But we have to trust our God doing the right thing. And I think that's the most we say. Marilyn?
In fairness to the Canaanites, did all of them have spiritual life from God as Rahab did?
Well, they had a knowledge of who, because Rahab is, this is 40 years after the Exodus, and Rahab testifies to the spies, we know what God did in Egypt. Okay, so these people were well aware of who the Israelites were and how they got out of Egypt. And, you know, the rest of them weren't going to submit to this God, but she wanted to. So, all right. Rob?
And it shows, this whole situation shows the seriousness of sin.
Yes.
You know, this isn't light, shouldn't be taken lightly.
Right.
It's a dire warning to us as
right.
well.
Right. So, okay, there's more that could be said, and you're absolutely right about that. It is a warning to us about the seriousness of sin. But next time we'll look at Israel. Why did God choose Israel? For this task or any other task. And that's what this chapter is also about. Okay, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for your blessing as we close the service tonight. As we understand these passages, they're difficult to handle and understand because of the serious nature of this topic. But Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to simply trust you, to trust that you know what you're doing, what is good and what is best. And we pray for your reassurance and guidance of us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.